Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 21. We are continuing in our series on Elijah and Elisha. Last time we saw the call of Elisha, but Elijah is not out of the picture. And so we want to give our attention to this section of Scripture where Elijah confronts the wicked King Ahab and back of him, the wicked Queen Jezebel, and try to cool from it what we can to learn about sin, to learn about our own nature, and to learn about the bounties of grace that are in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I will let you know, beloved, this is a longer passage. I think I put in your bulletin tonight that we're going to read through 24. We're actually going to read through 28. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 28. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings, once more, 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 28. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of his people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it is written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you, and I will utterly burn you up and cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the open country shall the birds of heaven eat.' There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast before the people of Israel, cast out. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went out dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. That's for the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord for help tonight. Father God, open our eyes and our ears. Let us not think, perhaps through repetition or familiarity with this text, with this character, with this condition, with this disposition, that we are immune to such covetousness, that we are immune to selling ourselves over to sin. For we know, Father, not only from the Word of God that has declared it to us, but also from personal experience and times of backsliding and a cold heart toward you, that we can and have sold ourselves over to sin. Be it a great sin, a little sin, it is equally pugnacious to you. And we pray, Father, that you would keep our affections for you white hot. We pray, Father, that you would keep us so near the cross that even the whiff of sin or the suggestion of such would be so appalling to us and so off-putting to us because our sight and our gaze is so full of the Savior. Would you do that for us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Ahab is a cautionary tale. The historical account of Ahab, and for that matter, Jezebel, his wicked wife, is a cautionary tale to be heeded. His will be an ignominious death, but we must work backwards to find out how he got there. You see, a cautionary tale is meant to be an example for us of what not to do. It is the incident with Naboth's vineyard that precipitated a prophecy that his blood would be licked up by dogs, and that is exactly what happened. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, and instead of repenting of such covetousness, watch this, verse 20, he gave himself wholly over to it. And that's why Elijah rebuked him and said, "You have sold yourself. You have sold yourself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord." I want to say first tonight that what happened to Ahab is described by James and is a real danger for all of us. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to listen. Maybe jot it down mentally, physically, either one, it doesn't matter. But James 1, 14, 15, and 16 perfectly describes the progression and deception of sin in the life of Ahab, and perhaps in our life as well. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And then he gives this pastoral warning, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Do not be deceived. Deceived by what? Notice, it isn't necessarily or exclusively something outside of us, though that is true, but it is the tractor beam of desire within us that looks outside of us and grabs whatever that is through the desire of covetousness and pulls it close to our chest. And there are three steps. Our own desire lure and entice us. That desire gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, it gives birth to gives forth death. Here's the principle, beloved. It's very simple. Listen carefully. Beware of the deception and progression of sinful desire. Beware of the deception and progression of sinful desire. Notice, secondly, the movement from sinful desire to death in Ahab. Notice first, following the outline of James, that his own desire lured and enticed him. His own desire lured and enticed him. He coveted something that God did not give him. He had an unfettered fixation that he would not let go of. Why would Naboth not give him the vineyard? Was Naboth just being stubborn? Was he just not being a cooperative citizen of Israel? It wasn't necessarily that. You see, Naboth could not properly part with his vineyard because of the law of Moses. The law of Moses tells us in Leviticus that no Israelite was permitted to sell his inheritance. All land was to be considered as the Lord's property and held only as a fief under him. It was indeed allowed to be exchanged, but even then it was to be restored in the year of Jubilee. And Naboth was born at night, but not last night. He knew that Ahab would not honor such an arrangement, so he decided to decline Ahab's offer. But I want you to notice a few things. Notice that Ahab's covetousness made him compel Naboth to violate his own conscience. Beloved, it is never a good idea to compel anybody to violate their own conscience. Okay? It is never a good idea to compel anybody to violate their own conscience. Ahab was disregarding the law of God, which was the very law as a king he was supposed to be upholding. He was supposed to, according to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, to write his own copy of the law. Why? Why were kings required to write their own copy of the law? That they might be familiar with it and judge with righteous judgment. And yet, this loyal subject of his, Naboth, he was causing him or compelling him to violate his conscience and to violate the word of God. And notice thirdly, that when Ahab did not get what he wanted, he was, as it says in verse 4, vexed and sullen. In other words, he was throwing a fit. He was acting like a baby. It should always be a wake-up call to us when we get so vexed and sullen because we don't get what we want. James says that this is why we fight and war with each other, James chapter 4. While there is certainly a place for disappointment, the wise man and woman of God always recognize that God's providence has kept it from us and how wise He is to do so, even if we don't see the reason why in the moment. But we see first off that the desire of covetousness in Ahab lured him, and that came within. What we see here is that when it comes to desire, the enemy is within. This means that we must overcome something that is within us. It may be for vain glory. It may be for recognition. It may be for fame or riches or possessions or women or men or a beautiful body. And notice that our own desire is lured. It is enticed. That luring and enticing not only comes from within, but it also comes from outside of us as well. Some of that luring and enticement is external. And we see this with Jezebel, right? Notice that Jezebel was a significant enticement toward wickedness for Ahab. While the one who carried out the sin will be judged, make no mistake, the one who incited them to sin will also bear responsibility. This is, beloved, exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 18:7. He says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." Jezebel is judged for her sin, and part of Ahab's judgment will be that he made Israel to sin. We see that in verse 23. Now, what am I getting at here? I want to make it very clear. Every time we sin, we are responsible for it, okay? And that especially needs to be said in a society that is so quick to shift the blame. It is so quick to throw our parents under the bus for not being perfect parents. And no doubt they weren't perfect parents. Or our government, or our teachers, or our pastors, or our parents, or our whatever. Fill in the blank. If we could pass the buck of responsibility, it is our native nature to do so. But make no mistake, the Bible on the one hand says, if you sin, pal, it's your responsibility, it's your fault, and you're going to have to deal with the consequences. But... And we deal with this in marriages, don't we? It is also the case that we condition each other to act certain ways, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, if you're honest with yourself in your marriage, even with your children, we act certain ways to where we... I want to be careful with this word, but I think a fair word is to say we condition them to expect certain responses from us. And when we condition them to expect certain responses, they respond in a certain way. So again, we want to say, while my sin is my responsibility, it is also the case that people can cause us to sin, properly qualified. So wrestle long and hard with your desires. Realize that you have untamed desires that will bring shame and sadness into your life. Subdue them, control them, and be honest with yourself. And I want you to notice, secondly, that Ahab capitulates to desire, and this gives birth to sin. What does Ahab do once he capitulated to sin? Well, he abuses his power as a king. He disregards the law of God. He disregarded an innocent man's conscience. He listened to the counsel that he wanted to hear rather than the counsel that he needed to hear. And he perverted justice. He went along with his plan, consented to it, certainly did not rebuke it, that two worthless men came and testified against an innocent man. See how easy it is to get worthless men to testify against innocent people. You see, false witnesses are the worst. Anyone can say anything, but charges must be based on demonstrable fact and verifiable evidence. You will remember that it was the wicked religious leaders that propped up witnesses, quote unquote, against Jesus. But the problem is none of their accounts were consistent with each other. They didn't even agree with each other, which is the telltale sign that you have some funny business going on. So Ahab's fully grown sin finally brought forth death. I want you to notice three punishments. Number one, Ahab gets his up and comings. We see this in chapter 22, verse 38. God told Ahab through the prophet Elisha that in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick your own blood. And in 1 Kings 22, 34, we see the fulfillment of this when Ahab is killed in battle. Remember, he was struck by a certain man who drew his bow at random and struck Ahab between the scale armor and the breastplate. Ahab was fatally wounded. He was propped up in the chariot facing the Syrians to make it look like he was okay. But he had died, and blood was dripping down into the chariot. They take him back to Samaria, and as they wash the chariot by the pool of Samaria, just as the prophet had prophesied, the dogs lick up his blood and prostitutes wash themselves in it. It's interesting. You say, where's the prostitutes come from? Well, in both the Greek and, well, in the Greek, the Greek Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word for dogs and prostitutes are the same word. There is a play on words there, and you can understand why. What seems random to us is the sovereign and intentional working of God. Ahab could not escape the consequences of sin, and beloved, neither can we. But you can escape the condemnation of your sin at the cross of Calvary. Now, someone might ask rightly, didn't Ahab repent? And didn't God say that the disaster would be, that he prophesied would not come upon Ahab? So why did this happen? Well, the answer is the disaster did not come on Ahab's house, which was the prophecy. It didn't come on his house in his day, but it did come upon Ahab. So not only did Ahab get his up and comings, but then later Ahab's house got his up and comings. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 9, 25 to 26. Elisha tells Ahab that the Lord would bring destruction upon him and his household. Now Ahab repents, but the consequences of his sin get kicked down the road to his son Joram. You see the fulfillment of this prophecy in 2 Kings 9, 25 and 26, when Jehu has Joram killed. And then finally, we see Jezebel get her up and comings. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, you remember that scene. Jehu comes, the zeal of Jehu comes to Jezebel. She's up on the second floor. The window is open. She paints her face. It's interesting that the author puts that in there. She paints her face. And she comes out and she exchanges words with Jehu. And Jehu says, "Who is on our side?" And eunuchs come out and they signal that they are on his side. And he says, "Throw her down." And they do. They throw her down. The dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel is as dung on the face of the field. These are the consequences of sin. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And I want you to notice Elijah confronting Ahab here. When Elijah comes to Ahab and confronts him with his sin, I want you to notice that Ahab answers, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" What a guilty conscience! "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He sees one coming to address his sin as an enemy. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth?" Be careful not to think so highly of yourself that when a servant of God, even a pastor or a brother or sister, comes to confront you, that you see them as an enemy. In reality, they are there to help you. The only way you will escape God's displeasure is by receiving healing from the same hand which has struck you. The Lord strikes, but he brings healing to the repentant soul. Praise God for men like Elijah, who will not be intimidated by power plays and intimidation. And praise God for all of you in this congregation that are not fooled by the same. We must confront sin in every quarter of this little outpost of the kingdom of heaven. We must not pass the buck on to the deacons and the elders and say, "Well, that's their job." we must confront sin. And when everyone, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, the whole body is doing what the body should be doing. There's no paralysis in the leg. There's no paralysis in the arm. Everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Paul says something marvelous. He says, the body makes the body grow. You make one another grow by doing your part. And your part is not to ignore sin, beloved. That's one thing to overlook sin. You should do that when you can. But you have to understand that sin has collateral damage. And if we do not do our job as a congregation confronting it, then you can use whatever metaphor you want. Paul uses the metaphor of gangrene. Such will it spread. It's a lot easier to nip things in the bud when they are still fresh than to let them grow and fester into something cancerous to where we have unrest and disunity in the congregation. So how do we avoid desire's progression from sin to death? You know, Jezebel was a Canaanite woman, and her treachery incited Ahab to sin. Ahab's treachery enticed Israel to sin, and such sin brought catastrophic judgment. The treachery of that Canaanite woman, Jezebel, reverberates through Ahab's and Israel's sin. It is a treachery that will not recognize any wrongdoing, but will double down on their sin. But there was another Canaanite woman in the New Testament whose encounter with Jesus gives us an alternative. When this Canaanite woman came to ask Jesus to help cast out the demon afflicting her daughter, you remember what Jesus told her. Jesus told her that he was only sent for the lost sheep of the children of Israel, and that it was not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ooh, Jesus. As your PR consultant, I don't think that's good language. I think you need to tone that down a little bit. You know, she's really offended Jesus, and, you know, she can't even talk to you now. She sent me to come talk. No, that's not what you read. What does she say in Matthew 15:27? Please listen to this. Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What does Jesus do? Jesus commends her faith with great exuberance. Why? Because of three words that fell out of her mouth. Yes, and yet even. Yes, it is true that I am as unworthy as a dog to receive any goodness or kindness from you. Yes, I deserve divine wrath and indignation, and am in danger of the judgment and the council. Yet even a throne of grace has been erected, and an eternal redemption has been obtained. Help has appeared for the miserable, life for the dead, grace for rebels, and righteousness for sinners. Such are the feelings of everyone who are indeed of the fold of the Good Shepherd. In these three words, yes, and yet even, are summarized the two words of the Bible, law and gospel. In these three words, the glory of the gospel shines forth in all its brilliance. What stands between these two words, beloved, is the cross of Calvary, surrounded by all the terrors of divine wrath. What stands between these two words is an altar streaming with the most precious blood that ever flowed on earth. What stands between these words is a lamb that takes away the sins of the world and a surety who has taken upon himself the punishment which was due unto us. The glory of the blessed gospel is that to the humbling and self-condemning yes, we can add a joyful yet even. May you imitate the faith of the Canaanite woman in the presence of Jesus tonight. When Elijah came to Ahab, he said, "Have you found me?" Elijah said, "I have found you." Who can resist the appealing power of that word, "I have found you"? But the law's declaration, "I have found you," needs to be joined with the gospel's declaration, "You have been found by God." Only where love and grace reign are the true springs of life and salvation to be found. Only yield yourselves up to the influence of this grace and love, and you will inhale with every breath the powers of the world to come, and will be elevated in spirit above the love of the world and of the things of the world, as if 1,000 hands were conducting and welcoming you into the heavenly places. That is the gospel, beloved. And even Ahab, as wicked as he was, and boy was he wicked, he repented and he found grace. And if Ahab can find grace, a Hitler can find grace, a Stalin can find grace, even the man and the woman in the mirror can find grace. And thank God we have it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, maybe we're not a Hitler tonight. Maybe we're not a Stalin. Maybe we're not as wicked as some of these men were. But Father, we confess to you that there's still enough wickedness in us to condemn us to eternal separation from the Almighty God. And we pray tonight that you would open our eyes to see the faith of the Canaanite woman. We pray tonight, Father, that you would help us to see the Lord of glory that the Canaanite woman beheld. The Lord of glory that compelled her to move beyond what she deserved. Yes, she was a dog. No, she did not deserve grace, but yet grace has crumbs that go even to the Gentiles, that go even to the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And Father, we thank you that that grace has come to us, and I pray that we would not regard it lightly, but that we would celebrate it, we would live it out, we would share it, and we would shout it on the rooftops. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand tonight and sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.